Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for this team that was safely carried there and back, and your protection over the team. But Lord, we also thank you for the privilege we have of being your hands and feet, the privilege to declare the message of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, for the fruit that we may never see this side of eternity, but Lord, we are believing and trusting you to continue to grow the young plants and the seeds that have been planted in Cincinnati. And so we praise you and thank you. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a short message this morning, and partially because it was not much time this week, but also I know we had a lot of sharing. But this is something that the Lord laid on my heart during one of our devotion times while we were in Cincinnati. And but you know, while we were there, I had so many remarkable conversations with people. And on the first day of going out into the streets of Cincinnati, we picked a neighborhood, felt the Lord leading us to this particular street, and started down the street. And the first door we knocked on was a man by the name of Gary. And you could just see on his face he was exhausted. He was physically tired. And so I said, you know, how can we pray for you? Is there anything that we can do for you? And it turns out that he has two special needs children in his house that are his grandchildren. His daughter has lost custody of them due to alcohol addiction. And the first child is named Joshua. And the child is autistic. And I said, wow. Okay, why would I come knock on your door? Since, you know, our son is on the spectrum and his name is Joshua. And the second child is nonverbal and has fetal alcohol syndrome and extremely challenging. And I could relate to everything that he was going through, as you know, with some of our foster children. And I was able to share with him and encourage him. But more than that, you know, we even reached out and said, we'll take your children for an afternoon and bless you. But he wasn't comfortable doing that. But we were able to pray for him and encourage him, and really felt the Lord just wanting to restore him and strengthen him. And we went back the next day and met his wife as well. But we went a little bit further down the road, met another man by the name of Larry, who has just put his wife in a home for Alzheimer's. And they've been married a little over 50 years, I believe it was, and she he could no longer take care of her. And so he was just, you could see he was lonely and he was hurting. And his wife is now in this institution. There's some days in this home, but some days she doesn't know his name or even recognize him. We went a little further down the road and met another man and another young girl. She was in her 20s. She was washing the car and just walked up to said, can we pray for anything? She said, as a matter of fact, yes. I just found out that my fiance's sister has been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. She just found out that morning. And so we were able to pray for her and pray for the family. And she's a believer, but was just broken and hurting. Everywhere we went, we encountered people that were hurting. And as you know, as a result of there was that tragic shooting in Dayton, which is just up the road from Cincinnati. So many people were just saying, what is going on? There was a hopelessness wherever we went. And you know, we were able to share the gospel, we were able to share the hope, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. You know, we prayed with people to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We shared the hope that we have in the gospel, but for most of the people that we encountered, the only thing they wanted was just another day without trouble. They just wanted to get by another day, and that's unfortunately the only thing that our society and our culture can offer people. In our postmodern society, where man is the god of the age, and we can do it ourselves, there's nothing that we can offer society. There is just hopelessness without an eternity knowing Jesus Christ. And so the theme that we got everywhere we went, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? No, I'm good. I'm good. Can we pray for you? No, I'm good. In other words, just leave me alone. I'm okay. But we could see that they weren't okay. And no one is good apart from Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the same situation exists all over the nation. People that say, I believe in Jesus, yes, I'm good. But they don't have a personal relationship with Him. They've never submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference in acknowledging Jesus, saying, yeah, I know Jesus, I'm good, and submitting your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I know that it's the same here in Kansas City, it's the same here, even in our church. People that acknowledge Jesus and go through all of the traditions and even the right things and even say a prayer every now and then, but they haven't submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Rick and I have been drawn to the same street every year called Powers Street. And there's a testimony there that's quite a long story, but there was a house there that was one of the leading drug supply houses in Cincinnati. We didn't know this. We went and knocked on the door. And it was an exciting adventure. But we went back the next year, and those people were gone, but the house is being completely rebuilt, completely refurbished. And we went back again this year because we're like, we were seeing every house on Power Street being refurbished as we're encouraging people to pray and as we're praying. And so seeing the power of prayer has been so good and so encouraging to go every year to Power Street and seeing a little bit more life coming into that street, which was once a very dark place. But we met this young man by the name of Zoe, whose girlfriend has just given birth to a baby. And we asked him, and Rick began the conversation. I kind of stepped back and waited, and I was just talking to his aunt, who was sitting there on the other side of the little driveway. And I could hear Rick, you know, asking, do you know Jesus? And, you know, do you have a personal relationship? And it was the same kind of, it was exactly the same thing. I know Jesus, yeah, I pray. And his aunt was, yeah, I pray to the higher power, and, you know. And the more we started leaning towards Jesus, the more she started speaking about Jesus to appease us, you know. But you could see that there was a hopelessness. There wasn't the truth. There wasn't lives submitted to Jesus. And so I was sitting there waiting, and next thing, it was quite funny because I was sitting on the grass, and I was not entering into any of the conversations, and next thing I started getting eaten by bugs and ants. And so I jumped up and said, okay, I better go and speak. And so Rick and I started speaking to Zoe together, and really felt the Lord saying to him, or just to challenge him on, do you know what it is to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus, to give your life over to Him? And he was visibly shaken. He stepped back, and we kind of sat back and said, what do you mean by that? It was so foreign to him. And if you think about it, in our American individualistic society, to say, I'm going to submit myself to the lordship of someone else. I'm going to give him rulership over my life. That's completely foreign in our culture, especially in America. We're an independent people. No, we need to be a submitted people to Jesus Christ. And so led him in a prayer, which I believe is the Lord stirring in his heart to say yes to Jesus, not just to know Jesus, but to submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior of his life. And, you know, he kind of brought it around to the fact is that now you're a father. Don't you want to do the right thing and raise your children in the ways of the Lord? So that was challenging. But this whole thing of lordship, and which I spoke about 2 weeks ago, goes around that verse, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ. And the life that I now live, because I was crucified with Christ, but the life that I now live, I live in Christ, with Christ. And it was so good to see Zoe pray that prayer. But as I was thinking about that, I was taken to the devotion, which the Lord was leading me. I've been reading through the book of Revelation. And what I'm about to share may seem completely disconnected from lordship of Jesus or giving your life to the lordship of Jesus, but it's not, and I'll explain as we go. But I was reading Revelation chapter 10, and For those of you who haven't memorized Revelation, the book, Revelation 10 is where the angel is standing with one foot on the land, one foot in the water, and has the small scroll. And the angel has the small scroll and then says to John, eat the scroll. Take the scroll and eat it, and then go and prophesy to the nations. In other words, eat the scroll, eat the message, and go and prophesy. And as I was reading that, I said, hey, that's happened somewhere else in the Bible. Hasn't that happened somewhere else in the Bible? And it took back to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, in his commissioning in chapter 3, verse 3, the angel of the Lord says, well, the Lord says, eat the scroll, take it and eat it. And then prophesy what you have eaten, what you've taken in. And both of these men were called to prophesy, to eat the scroll, the word that God had given them. And I was sharing this with our new members class this morning, and so they're kind of getting two sermons in one this morning because I went on a tangent about this. But where else have we heard about eating the Word? And Jesus is the Word. And I was thinking about this, and it may be a bit of a stretch, but in John chapter 6, I want you to turn with me in John chapter 6, verse 25 to 36. I'm not going to read the whole section. And this is where Jesus talks about being the bread of life. In John chapter 6, if you follow with me, verse 25. And I'm sorry, we don't have PowerPoint today because it was late last night and I didn't quite get to it in time. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. This is just after Jesus feeding the 5,000. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the Word made flesh in John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John. That's the theme throughout the book of John. The Gospel of John. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the bread of life. And later in this chapter 6, Jesus explains the Lord's Supper and says those very provocative words. He says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to be a part of me. And he wasn't saying this to his disciples. He was saying this to lost people, people that didn't understand and people that thought that what he was saying was at best crazy, but really offensive. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is Jesus talking about? And the scribes who knew Jeremiah 31:33 at the time, they knew the Old Testament. The scribes and the Pharisees knew the Old Testament prophecies, and they were familiar with Jeremiah. They would have understood and understood the concept of what Jesus was talking about. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is Jeremiah 31:33. After those days, declared the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. That sounds like eating the scroll. God putting his word in the hearts of his people by the Holy Spirit, which we know today, that's what he was referring to. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days, and he was alone in the wilderness, and Satan came and tempted him, and said, "You're hungry. Wouldn't you turn these stones into bread?" And Jesus, in Matthew 4, verse 4, and Luke 4, 4, quoted Deuteronomy 8, 3. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The word is the bread of life. The word is Jesus. That's our sustenance. Paul frequently speaks about being in Christ. And you know, as I was preaching through Philippians, how many times we refer to being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? And it's one of the most crucial characteristics of being a Christian. To be someone fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is to be in Christ. But to be in Christ is to be filled with the Word. To be in Christ is to be so yielded to Jesus, so yielded to His Lordship, that we're feeding on the Word. Being filled with the Word of God. Our sustenance. Jesus didn't use the analogy of bread for no reason. He was literally saying, "I am your bread of life because I am your sustenance. I am the strength that you need to go through each day. I am the hope that you have." You know, in this postmodern world, every one of us is driven by hunger. You realize that? You woke up this morning, if you're like me, you needed coffee. And then after the service, and many are looking at the clock and saying, "I'm hungry now." But as a nation, as a people, as human beings, we are driven by hunger, whether it's for comfort, whether it's for fellowship, whether it's for community, whether it's for food, other desires. We are driven by a hunger. We're driven by needs. And for some people, it's a desire to accumulate more and more comfort, more and more pleasures of this world. More toys, more entertainment. And the more we have, the more we need. We're driven by hunger. But only one thing can satisfy the hunger that every human being has. There's only one thing that can truly satisfy the desire of everyone's heart, and that is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There is no other satisfaction to be found. And that is why in this postmodern society where man is essentially the God, where God has been rejected, no one is satisfied. Wherever we went around the streets in Cincinnati, there was brokenness, there was hurt, there was hunger, there was desperation, there was hopelessness. Can only be filled with the Spirit of God. The Lordship of Jesus Christ over our life. As I was there, I tried to get a few minutes, and as Cammie said, we really, really were busy, so I only read a few pages of the book that I took to read. But I want to share with you, and just in a paragraph written by, I believe it's, got to go and see who, because there was multiple authors in this, Vodi Bauchem, and he's talking about the juxtaposition between the postmodern world and the world of those who follow Jesus Christ. And if these two worldviews, he says, postmodern secular humanism, which is what that's the prevailing worldview of today, is postmodern secular humanism. It's all about mankind. And Christian theism. If we put these two opposed or juxtaposed, something very interesting happens. With the former, which is the secular humanism, you are left empty and hopeless. Man is left worthless, and you are left to pursue your own satisfaction and never find it. But with the latter, Christian theism, you are precious, you have purpose, and you are powerless. That's the part that people don't like. But you are powerless. But it's okay because you were purchased. This is the supremacy of Christ in truth in a postmodern world. You're powerless because you are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in that you find purpose. In that you find relief for your hunger. Everything that we need. the adults that we spoke to, everyone that we met on the street, everyone that we spoke to. Christy and I met this lady by the name of Dorothy at a table at a food court, and we were talking to her, and she goes to another denomination church, but she just felt hopeless because she's not getting the truth there. And not to knock another denomination, but the truth can only be found in the Word of God, the bread of life, the feeding of the sustenance of God's Word. And so she was struggling. But all of these people that we met on the streets were struggling. But then we came to the children at the VBS, which again, I said, I was challenged by it because it wasn't my sweet spot. Didn't quite feel comfortable. But that last night, the Holy Spirit fell on that place. These children came forward to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And I've been in that encounter many times with children and people, and you want them to not just pray a prayer. I don't want them just to pray a prayer. I wanted them to really know Jesus as Lord. So I said, don't say after me, but I want you to pray something like this. And it was kind of awkward. I didn't quite have the right words. And this young girl, Gabby, I could see the light came on. I could see the Holy Spirit encounter her. And she was beaming. And my prayer for her was, you've got it. You've got it at this young age. You understand what this means. My prayer for her was, now run with this. Now keep on going. Never look back. Don't waver from the path that God has for you. And keep on running. Because that little Gabby can change the world as she follows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She was alive in Christ. And that's why Jesus said, you know, come to me as little children. Because the children get it. They don't have the humanism that we have to worry about and the prestige and the accumulation of things. They just submit themselves to Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, be Lord of my life. And so it was wonderful. I know that Gabby is going to feed on the Word. We asked her, have you got a Bible? She said, yes, I've got a Bible. Okay, now feed on the Word. Read God's Word. And so she did that. So my friends, all I have, you know, all of that to say, we are to be people of the Word. You know, we have the pictures outside, and we've just before the summer preached on the four pillars of the church and the Word of God as a foundational pillar of the church. How important that is to be a people of the Word, to be people who know God's Word but meditate on God's Word, allowing the richness of this Holy Spirit-inspired book to speak to us. It's living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, as the writer of the Hebrews says. So feed on God's Word. And we as a church, the body of Christ here in the 21st century, the 21st century is looking for the answer, and we as the church have the answer. And sadly, so many say, well, I didn't have time to read this morning. I didn't have time to read God's Word. As I said a few weeks ago, so many people, it's tragic when they say, well, I just find it's boring. Really? God's Word, the Creator of the universe, wrote a love letter for you and it's boring? Read God's Word. Feed on God's Word. We need to know God's Word, especially in this day and age, especially in the world that we live in today. We need to know the truth, because the world's saying the truth is whatever you define it to be. But this is the truth. It is the Word of God. There's no choice. And so we need to feed on God's Word. And we cannot begin to address the problems in the world around us. We cannot begin to address the situations of our neighbors and those around if we don't have the Word of God to give it to them. It's God's truth. Not just to a generation, but for every generation. So love the Word. Love God's Word. It's His Word to you. Feed on God's Word. Some homework. Never give out homework, but some homework. I encourage you. You want to get into God's Word. I'm reading Genesis and Revelation at the same time in my devotions with the Lord, and I'm kind of starting both ends and maybe working towards, I don't know where it's going, but I'm just following the Lord. But read Psalm 119 this week, and I know it's long, But it's all about God's word. Whenever you hear the word law, precepts, that's the word of God. Read Psalm 119 and just see how it gave life to the psalmist, how the psalmist fed on it. Read Psalm 119 this week. I challenge you and I encourage you to not just rush through it, but spend a few days reading through it and allow God to speak to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word not just transforms young children, it transforms adults, it transforms the broken, it transforms those that think they're well but realize that they're not. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and that we can stand on the foundation of your word. Lord, I pray that we as your body, this church here, would be one that is known for being a people of the word. Not in a way of pride, but because we are desperate, because we know we have nothing else to offer South Kansas City other than the word of God. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, we ask you, we beg of you to reveal your word to us. May it come alive to us. Speak to us through your word. Even this week, we pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word with an expectation that you'll speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.